السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, just like last year, at the same time we began our series about the month of Ramadan. Last year we had invited some of the other local shuyukh from the Collin County area. This year we decided to take a sort of a different route and pair up and work in collaboration with Qalam Institute. And alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Sheikh Abdul Nasir and the team that he has assembled around him. And I've been working with their outreach coordinator, Brother Fahad, for the last few days and trying to get this series started. Alhamdulillah, we have, they had the time, they had the ability, so they're here. So I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all, and I also want to thank Qalam Institute. As you all know, brothers and sisters, is that when the month of Ramadan is close, it is very imperative that we begin talking about the month of Ramadan. And I understand that when it comes to the month of Ramadan, is the same ayat of the Quran that we have been hearing every single year. Is the same ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have been hearing every single year. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that reminder is very beneficial to the believer. So this is nothing but a reminder for you and I. And I ask first of all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to witness the month of Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to make sure that this Ramadan is better than last year's Ramadan, inshallah. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Tonight we have Sheikh Abdul Nasir, as I mentioned earlier, Ustaz Abdul Rahman Murphy's name. Unfortunately, he is not here with us tonight, but Sheikh Abdul Nasir has assured that he will be scheduled for another day, and he will be here, inshallah, with us. As I said earlier, we have, besides today's event, we have the next four Wednesdays, and this series will come to an end, inshallah, on May 3rd. So we have all the Qalam instructors coming through, inshallah. And without further ado, inshallah, I'm going to give it to Sheikh Abdul Nasir, inshallah. Okay, I think they're working on it, inshallah. If there's anyone at home that is waiting for the live stream, they're trying to fix that glitch. So please just be patient with that right now. But for the time being, one thing I do want to mention before Sheikh Abdul Nasir gets started is that after his talk, he's going to give some ample time for Q&A. And when you have a guest sheikh in your community, then it is very important that if you have any questions, then there's nothing wrong in asking him, inshallah. There, we're going to have some index cards that are going to be handed out, inshallah. Whatever questions you may have, please ask, inshallah, at that time. Jazakallah.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. A little over 1400 years ago, the world found itself in the darkest, most depraved state and condition that this world has ever experienced. Humanity truly found itself at its lowest point. We have an authentic narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad that there were no prophets sent between the Prophet Isa alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that that duration was about 6 centuries. And during those 6 centuries, there were no prophets, there was no active form of revelation preserved in its entirety that people had the ability to be able to seek guidance from. It's been 1400 years since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we have the living miracle of the Word of God, the Quran. They did not have that. And in 6 centuries, in 600 years, humanity fell to its lowest point. And as the old expression goes about it being darkest before dawn, at that moment, when humanity fell to its lowest point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to this world His most beloved slave and beloved creation, خَيْرُ خَلْقِهِ Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into this world. And at the age of 40, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt this compelling need. حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَى. He started to seek out solitude and to reflect and to just think and ponder and internalize what was going on with the world and how could this be changed. It is at that time in the seeking of solitude, meaningful solitude, that the Prophet ﷺ was led by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a mountain that was referred to as the Mount of Light, Jabal Nur. And when the Prophet ﷺ hiked up that mountain, he came to a small little crawl space, and next to and above that crawl space, there was some area to sit. And when he went and sat on the area above the crawl space, he found something amazing. He looked off into the distance, where one's heart automatically gravitates towards the Kaaba, the house of God. And in the absence of all the lights and all the pollution and all the construction that exists there today, and particularly we know from other narrations that the Prophet ﷺ was gifted with what you can refer to as superhuman vision. The Prophet ﷺ could see far into the distance. That when he stood up there, when he sat up there, he could see the Kaaba. And he knew that he had found his spot. And the Prophet ﷺ started going there periodically, and then more and more regularly, spending an increasing amount of time there in that meaningful solitude. And while he was there, on one fateful night, the angel Jibreel, the archangel Gabriel, alayhi salam, he was sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam by Allah. And Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and told him to read. And he said, "I don't read." And he pressed him. And he said, "Read." He said, "I don't read." And he again pressed him. And he said, "Read." He said, "I don't read," and he pressed him. And then he told him, and then Jibreel alayhi salam recited to him the verses of the Qur'an. And after 600 years of being plunged into darkness, God's light was shown in this world again. The gates in the heavens that had been locked for six centuries were opened, and the word of God was spoken in this world, the Qur'an was revealed. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. That is the story of how humanity found its way again. That is the story of how we were shown the light once more. And that's the beginning of the story of how we all ended up here today. It all started there. At night, outside of Mecca, on top of a mountain at the cave of Hira. And the reason why I began tonight's discussion here today with this particular narrative is because that was the month of Ramadan. It was the month of Ramadan, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. That the month of Ramadan in which the Qur'an was revealed, هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ, guidance for all of humanity, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, and a clear distinguishing force and factor between right and wrong, good and bad, correct and incorrect. And when talking about this, what I wanted to highlight here today is a few things. I'd like to touch on a few different topics. The first of them is the fact that the greatest blessing ever bestowed by Allah upon humanity is undoubtedly the Quran. And that Quran, that blessing, that gift, that eternal gift of the Quran was granted to us in the month of Ramadan. But that is not the end of the relationship, or rather the association between the month of Ramadan and the Quran, the Book of God. But that is an association that would continue throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he tells us that when once the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Makkah to Medina, he made the hijrah after 13 years of preaching and teaching his message and struggling in the city of Makkah. And he made the hijrah to the city of Medina. From that point on forward, the Prophet ﷺ, he commemorated and marked the month of Ramadan as the month of a profound religious observation. That this was the month that was dedicated to renewing, refreshing, and strengthening our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us to be able to experience the spiritual growth that we are then tasked with maintaining throughout the other 11 months of the calendar year. That this is that month. And as a central feature of that month, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, كَانَ أَجْوَدَ النَّاسِ, that the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous of humanity. وَكَانَ أَجْوَدَ مَا يَكُنُ فِي رَمَضَانِ, and the Prophet ﷺ was at his most generous during the month of Ramadan. He was the most generous of people, and he himself took his generosity to a whole nother unprecedented level during the month of Ramadan. حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلِ, when the angel Gabriel would come and meet with him every single night. وَكَانَ يَلْقَاهُ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِّن رَمَضَانٍ, they would sit together and they would spend hours together every single night. فَيُدَارِسُهُ الْقُرْآنَ, and then during those hours and hours during the night, the Prophet ﷺ would read and recite the Qur'an back and forth with the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. فَلَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَجْوَدَ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَى, he concludes by reminding us once more that never forget that the Messenger of God, peace and blessings be upon him, was even more generous than the most generous wind and breeze that blows through and cools and relaxes everyone. The generosity of the Prophet ﷺ was felt more widely than the cool breeze is felt by people. But the point of the narration that I'd like for us to focus on is the fact that during the month of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ maintained this profound connection between Ramadan and the Quran. So much so that he would sit with Jibreel alayhi salam for hours on end every single night, and they would go back and forth and back and forth reciting the Quran to one another. However much of the Quran had been sent down and been revealed up to that particular point, they would go back and forth with that portion of the Quran. Ibn Rajab, the great scholar Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book Lata'if al-Ma'arif, he actually comments on this. He says that it is from this practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, dalla hadha al-hadith ala istihbab dirasati al-Qur'an fi Ramadan wal-ijtima' ala dhalik. It is this practice and tradition, prophetic tradition, that establishes the great tradition that we are familiar with, that during the month of Ramadan, we need to increase our recitation, our listening to, our reading of, our studying of the Book of Allah in the Quran during the month of Ramadan. And not only that, but people specifically, and this is a very beautiful feature of the month of Ramadan, people congregate for the sake of the Quran. People congregate together, unlike any other time. I oftentimes kind of think to myself and comment as well that if we were to sit down and plan some type of religious programming for the community, if we were to sit down and plan out some religious programming for the community, and I would suggest to you that here's my idea. I think that we should have a program every single night for a whole month. And I think that the program should be about 2 hours long. And what are we going to do during that program? We're mostly going to pray and listen to Quran. Nobody would approve that idea. Everybody would say that's never going to work. No one's going to show up. Who's going to attend that? How's that going to work? Yet we see that in the month of Ramadan, every single night, it's been the summertime the last few years. It's like from 10 p.m. to midnight. Every single night, for a whole month, this place is packed and full. Hundreds upon hundreds of people. And the primary activity is prayer and Quran. That this is something very remarkable and profound about the connection and the relationship between the Quran and the month of Ramadan. And this is the practice of the Prophet ﷺ that started this. So much so that in Sahih Muslim, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the beloved daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, Az-Zahra, she says that the last year of the last Ramadan of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed her on his deathbed, the night before he passed away, he told his daughter that the last Ramadan of his life, normally Jibreel alayhi salam and him would go back and forth and cover whatever had been revealed once over throughout the month of Ramadan. That Ramadan, when the majority, the vast overwhelming majority of the Quran had already been revealed, Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we're going to sit for a little longer, we're going to extend these sessions, and we're going to try to cover it in a shorter amount of time. And when they finished covering the entirety of the Quran once, Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Allah has commanded that we go through the entirety of the Quran once more. They increased the Quran time in the last Ramadan of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that connection throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never waned, it never decreased, it only increased throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not only that, but he goes on to comment, Ibn Rajab, the author, the scholar I was quoting before, he goes on to comment that specifically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the angel Jibreel, they would sit and have this Quran time during the night time. And that particularly establishes not just the connection between the month of Ramadan and the Quran, but it establishes the relationship between the nights of Ramadan and the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah alludes to this within the Quran in Surah Al-Muzammil, where Allah says, "Inna nashi'ata al-layli hiya ashaddu wata'an wa aqawamu qilan." That the prayer during the night, the conversation with your Lord during the night is particularly beneficial and extremely profound, and it gives you great strength. And we see from this point on forward that this became a living tradition of this ummah. This became a living tradition of this ummah. And throughout the generations, that relationship between the Quran and the month of Ramadan was emphasized by every single generation. Just to give you a little glimpse, a little excerpt of how that tradition has been maintained throughout time. Imam Az-Zuhri, rahimahullah ta'ala, who is one of the great transmitters of our religious tradition, the prophetic tradition, He was a really dedicated student of the companions. Imam Az-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, it's said about him that when the month of Ramadan would enter, he would start announcing to his community and to his family and to his people, إِنَّمَا هُوَ قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ وَإِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامِ. He said, from this day forward, when the month of Ramadan would enter, from that day till the end of the month of Ramadan, he said, there are two things that you should concern yourself with. Reading the Quran and feeding people. Reading the Quran and feeding people. That's what should be your concern. Arrange for communal iftars. Make sure that everyone's got food for their suhood and iftar. Nobody should go hungry in our communities at the time of suhood and iftar. And number two, read the Quran as much as you can. Imam Malik, one of, again, the greatest scholars of the Muslim tradition, who has a profound amount of contributions to the traditions of the hadith and fiqh and usul of our religion. When the month of Ramadan would enter, when the month of Ramadan would arrive, rather, he would put on hold. He would pause all of his gatherings and his classes of hadith and fiqh, and he would instruct all of his students that for the next month, we do nothing but read the Qur'an and study the Qur'an. That's all we're going to do for the next month. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, he would particularly take a break and a pause. He was somebody who was, he was a great scholar of the hadith tradition. He was a great scholar of hadith, muhaddith. But he's particularly known for his spiritual regimen. He's someone who used to pray nearly 100 raka'at of nafl prayers every single day throughout the entirety of his life. That was just his daily routine and regimen. He used to send hundreds of salawat on the Prophet ﷺ every single day. Hundreds of adhkar. He was very particular about this entire spiritual regimen that he had. And Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, when the month of Ramadan would come, تَرَكَ جَمِيعَ الْعِبَادَاتِ النَّافِلَ وَأَقْبَلَ عَلَىٰ قِرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. He would leave all the voluntary extra forms of worship that he would engage in, and he would replace all of that time with the reading and the recitation of the Book of Allah. So much so that he says, Sufyan al-Thawri, he says about one of his teachers, that إِذَا حَضَرَ رَمَضَانَ أَحْضَرَ الْمَصَاحِفِ وَجَمَعَ إِلَيْهِ أَصْحَابَهُ. When the month of Ramadan would come, he would gather together as many copies of the Mus'haf, physical copies of the Qur'an as he could find. He would gather all of his students together. He would hand everyone a physical copy of the Qur'an, because they weren't so easy to come by at that time. He would give everyone a physical copy of the Qur'an, and he said, this is what you're doing for the next month. This is your job. This is your assignment for the next month. This is all you're doing for the next month. They had this type of commitment and value and devotion and dedication to really making it the month of the Qur'an. And that not just being a slogan. That just not being a cliche any longer in our community. But really finding a way for it to meaningfully become the month of the Qur'an. Now, before I move forward, I wanted to just kind of interject with a little, question, if you will. And I wanted to talk about a question that I get asked quite often, and that a point of discussion that people discuss quite frequently whenever this topic comes up. And that is the question that, what is the better way? So let's say somebody sitting here today makes up their mind, makes their intention between them and Allah. This Ramadan, I'm going to really, really dedicate myself to having a very committed relationship with the Qur'an. I'm making a commitment that this Ramadan will be, for me, the month of the Qur'an. And of course, so there's two things. Number one, what is kind of a minimal standard for that? What can I aim for? That's the first question. What is something I can aim for? What should be kind of a goal that I can set for myself? So the answer to that particular question is, it depends. It's difficult to answer for a very large, diverse group of people and give everybody one singular standard. It will really just depend. There will be people who have spent their entire lives with the Quran. They memorized it when they were young. They studied it all throughout their life. They have a particular capacity with the Quran. So for them, it might be something of the sort, like we hear about great scholars of the past. Someone like that might be in the position to say, I'm going to complete a reading of the Quran 10 times during the month of Ramadan. For someone else, it might just be, I'm going to finish one complete reading of the Quran. And for someone else, it might not even be quantitative, but it might be more qualitative. And what I mean by that is, somebody might say that I'm going to dedicate 1 hour every single day to reading the Quran. 1 hour every single day I'm going to spend with the Quran. And that just might mean for someone, that might mean for that person, that they maybe are able to read one page. And there's no shame in that. As a quick reference, the Prophet ﷺ at one point in his life, there was a man who became Muslim during the Battle of Khaybar. He became Muslim during the battle, insisted on participating in the battle, even though the Prophet ﷺ told him, you're excused, because you just became Muslim. He insisted on participating. He participated and was killed in battle, fighting on the side of Islam. When the Prophet ﷺ saw his body afterwards, the Prophet ﷺ said, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَا سَجَدَ لِلَّهِ سَجَدًا. This man entered paradise and he never did a single sajda in his entire life. He never prayed even once. He didn't get the chance to. My point of referencing that is simply the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values the sincerity, the effort, the commitment, the devotion, and the dedication. And specifically in regards to the Quran, to qualify this idea that I'm sharing here. That someone who, mashallah, like again I said before, has a lifelong study of the Quran, Sheikh Nadeem in an hour might be able to read 3 juz. Because of, again, his fluency and proficiency with the Qur'an. And someone else who's just trying to learn, they could sit for an hour, the same amount of time, put in the same kind of work, and walk away having read one page. But the thing that tells you that that person's effort is just as precious to Allah, and some could argue even more so. And there's a direct hadith which speaks to this in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, in which the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Mahiru bil Qur'ani ma'a safaratil kiram al-barara, that somebody who is masterful with the Qur'an, proficient in reading the Qur'an, that person will be in the company of the noble scribes, the angels of God. وَالَّذِي يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ وَيُتَعَتِعُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ شَاقٌ لَهُ أَجْرًا. That someone who tries to read the Qur'an and struggles really seriously in doing so, and it's extremely painstakingly difficult for that person to do so and still does it, that person gets 2 rewards. Some of the muhaddithun have translated it as double the reward. Because think about how admirable that human being is. The better you get at something, the easier it gets to do it. We all know this from experience. But when something is difficult, to still push through and do it shows you something really special about the dedication of that person. It's truly admirable. So what I would recommend is, for someone, maybe you make that commitment. And it might not even be necessarily in how much you're going to cover, but it might be an amount of time that you're going to dedicate to the Qur'an every single day in the month of Ramadan. And I'll even go as far as saying, while commenting on this, that there might even be someone who doesn't even know how to read, can't even recognize or put together the Arabic letters yet. That should not deter you or discourage you in the least bit. If all you can do is read the transliteration, A-L-H-A-M-D-U-L-I-L-L-A-H, if that's what you can do, then know that that is extremely beloved in the eyes of God. Everybody starts somewhere. And if all you can do is read the translation, do whatever you can do. And know for a fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you a lot more than that as you go forward and as you move forward. We have to start. We have to take that first step. And that's oftentimes what holds us back. We set some type of lofty standard. Even somebody who can kind of read the Qur'an by looking in it might say that I want to finish an entirety of the Qur'an. But I don't have the proficiency necessary to do so. I sat for 2 hours and I still wasn't able to get done with half a juz. I could read some but not very well. It's okay. But if you don't start today somewhere, you'll never reach where you're trying to get to. That's the ultimate trap of shaitan. Where he says, I'm going to do it once I'm capable of that. And as simple as that logic is, the problem is you can't get to that until you do this. And I've seen it time and time again. Time and time again. I'll share one quick little story to encourage anyone here who needs that encouragement. Exactly a year ago, I met a brother who at that particular time couldn't even recognize the Arabic letters. And he had this sincere zeal to want to be able to interact with the Book of Allah. To not just read the Quran but understand it. And he couldn't even recognize the letters a year ago. I told him not to worry. Figure it out. Gave him the same kind of encouragement. And he basically decided to commit himself to the study of the Arabic language. To get into the Arabic program, he needed to have a certain level of proficiency where he could recognize the letters and kind of put them together. But he didn't even know how to do that. He tried his best to kind of get to that point before the program started. He really even fully wasn't ready for that. I ended up just kind of pushing his acceptance through because of what I had kind of seen in that brother's eyes, what I had heard in his voice. And 3 months after being a student, a full-time student at Qalam, studying the Arabic language, I went and I sat in the back of the Arabic class. And I was just sitting back there, kind of listening in, kind of hanging out, mostly just hiding from other students. But I was sitting back there, and the instructor, the teacher, he put up a verse of the Quran on the screen that had no translation, no nothing around it. And he just so happened to call on that brother. And he said, read. His brother had not seen this verse before. He flawlessly read the verse. I was already shocked. I was ready to start screaming takbir in the classroom. But then he tells the brother, now translate. And if I hadn't been there, somebody else would have told me that this happened, I probably wouldn't have believed him. To my shock and pleasant surprise, he translated 90% of the ayah on his own. In 3 months worth of work. 3 months. Once again, proving the idea that everybody's journey starts somewhere. But when you actually take that first step, Allah carries you the rest of the way. But my point, going back to the question that I was answering, is what can be a minimal standard for a daily commitment to the Quran depends on where you're at. But remember, no commitment is too small and no goal is too large. No goal is too huge, no commitment is too small. The second question that I get asked quite often about this is that what is a better use of the time that I'm spending with the Quran? Like, how should I organize that time? If I'm going to give an hour to the Quran every day, for a working professional, somebody who's got a family and kids and all of that, an hour a day is a pretty decent commitment. It's a respectable commitment. So the question is, if I give an hour every day, what do I use that hour to do? Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he answers this question. And he says that, once again, it depends on the person. But one of the things he emphasizes is this: definitely dedicate a lot of that time, most of that time if you want to the reading and the recitation of the Quran, that's fine. But if not an equal amount of time, then at least some of that time dedicate to understanding what the Quran is saying. Read some translation alongside of it. Reflect on the meaning of it. Sit there and spend some time and process what Allah is saying to you. Some scholars have mentioned that sitting and pondering and reflecting upon the meaning of the Quran and how it applies to your life is the most beneficial voluntary act of worship that we have. After praying your fara'id, that's probably one of the most beneficial things that you can do with your time. So definitely commit some time to reading some translation, thinking about its meaning, how it applies to your life, listening to some tafsir, reading some tafsir if you have access to it, but definitely spend some time with the message and the meaning of the Quran. The Quran, that verse that I quoted from Surah Al-Baqarah, Hudan linnas. Hudan linnas. The Quran is guidance for humanity. And you have to understand it. You have to interact with its message in order for it to serve as guidance for you. Now, the last point that I wanted to make here before I conclude, and then inshallah I'll try to answer whatever questions there may be. But the last point that I particularly wanted to make is a really beautiful point that is made through some of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the scholars have reflected upon. And that is the fact that if you look at the construction, the philosophy of the month of Ramadan, how the month of Ramadan works, how it operates, there are two primary activities. Of course, your fara'id are your fara'id, right? They're always there. Five times daily prayer. That is what it is. I'm talking about the special features of the month of Ramadan. There are two particularly special features of the month of Ramadan. Number one is fasting. And number two is the Quran. Because even the nightly prayers, the qiyam, the taraweeh, the qiyam that we do, what is the point of the taraweeh and the qiyam? We are reciting the Quran in it. So the two features are fasting and the month of Ramadan. And something very beautiful that the scholars explain to us is, fasting is this physical, spiritual, it's a spiritual exercise that is very physically demanding. You give up food, you give up water, you give up things that are permissible for you. You give up things that are permissible. You essentially, it is not a stretch to say, you deprive yourself of things that you are allowed normally to indulge in. Halal food, food and water, permissible rizq, halal rizq. That's fine. But during the month of Ramadan, you are depriving yourself of that. Starving the body. starving the body. And what that does by starving the body is that it defeats the nafs. The carnal-based desires, the animal that lives within all of us, the greed, the jealousy, the hatred, the anger, the temptation, the desire, all of those things, those animalistic tendencies that we have, that when you see somebody, they completely give in to their greed and their desires, they behave, they live like animals, wild animals. You are basically defeating that animal by starving yourself, depriving yourself. And what you are doing is, the Prophet ﷺ in the narration, he says, "Al-qalbu wi'a'un." The heart is a container. The heart is a container. Now, if I have a dirty container, a filthy container, a filthy glass, and I need to quench my thirst, what's the first thing I need to do? I need to clean the glass. I need to clean it. Fasting, that depriving of the body, that destroying of the nafs, that cleans the heart out. But if I clean the glass, wash it really nicely, clean it perfectly, spotless, and then I sit there and I stare at it, will the empty but clean glass quench my thirst? No, it will not. It will not relieve me. What I need to do is I need to put water into it. And then when I pour that water into it, now I can drink the water and quench my thirst. When we fast during the day, we're cleaning our hearts. So by evening time, the heart is clean. But the problem is that it's still empty. Now I need to put something beneficial in it. And that beneficial thing is the Qur'an. Now I need to pour the Qur'an into it. When you pour the Qur'an into it, then you'll see true transformation. Then you'll see true transformation. That's how you come out of Ramadan a different person. That's the connection between fasting and the Qur'an. And I'll end and conclude by mentioning a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a very beautiful narration from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "As-siyamu wal-Qur'anu yashfa'ani lil-'abdi yawm al-qiyamah." There are two things that will come to your rescue on the Day of Judgment. There are two things that will testify on your behalf in front of God, in front of Allah, where nobody can save you. There are two things that will come and stand by your side and testify on your behalf. Two things will vouch for you. يَقُولُ الصِّيَامُ. And they are fasting and the Qur'an. The fasting will say before Allah, "Ay Rabbi, my Lord, مَنَعْتُهُ الطَّعَامَ وَالشَّهَوَاتَ بِالنَّهَارِ فَشَفِعْنِي فِيهِ." My Lord, I prevented him or her from food and water, from engaging, from doing what they wanted to do during the daytime. So please accept my reference on this person's behalf. وَيَقُولُ الْقُرْآنِ. The Qur'an will say, "Ay Rabbi, my Lord, my Master, مَنَعْتُهُ النَّوْمَ بِاللَّيْلِ. I deprived him his sleep at night. He did not sleep at night for me. فَشَفِعْنِي فِيهِ. So please allow me to speak on his behalf, to vouch for him. فَيُشَفَّعَانِي. Allah will accept the recommendation of both the fasting and the Qur'an, and this person will be forgiven. That's the beautiful relationship between the month of Ramadan and the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to truly benefit from the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to transform our relationship with the Book of Allah during this Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to make it our best Ramadan yet. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to come out of this Ramadan completely transformed and the best version of ourselves. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And of course it goes without saying that in order for that commitment to be meaningful, we're going to have to start today. Start minimally today. Start with 10 minutes today. But do start today. Tonight, before you go to sleep, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Give that to the Quran before you go to sleep tonight. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Jazakumullah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have any questions, please do write them on the note card or on the index card and please pass them on.
God. That's all we say. Very good. One question is, what things did the Prophet ﷺ do to prepare for Ramadan beforehand? So one of the things that many of the ahadith, authentic narrations mention, is that as the month of Ramadan would approach, the Prophet ﷺ would start fasting periodically to just get into the spirit and the physical conditioning for the month of Ramadan. Secondly, the Prophet ﷺ would increase his time with the Qur'an even before the month of Ramadan had arrived. So again, kind of focusing on those two things of fasting and the Qur'an, that's definitely something he would start to ramp up during the month of Sha'ban, during the month prior to the month of Ramadan. Someone's asking, how does one motivate themselves to read the Qur'an more, to spend more time with the Qur'an during the month of Ramadan? It's very, very understandable that, especially if it's not something that someone's had a habit of, it's something that you haven't done a lot, that kind of jumping headfirst into it can be a little daunting, and can be a little, a person's energy can start to diminish very, very quickly. One of the things that I do recommend, something that we've seen helps and benefits people, and it's kind of a theme within our deen and our religion as well, is that when you're struggling to do something kind of individually, then make it a team effort. And what I mean by that is work as a group. Maybe have kind of someone that you pair up with, or a group of friends, or a group of family members, where you're kind of checking in on each other. You're motivating each other. You have kind of a collective group effort in terms of everybody reading more and studying more of the Qur'an. That's why we even see the Prophet ﷺ was reciting it to Jibreel. He was reciting it to the angel Gabriel. So that helps a lot of times. Someone's asking about the revelation of the Qur'an during the month of Ramadan. The interesting thing is that we have a multitude. We have two types of verses. First of all, we have verses that basically talk about the fact that while the revelation of the Qur'an initiated during the month of Ramadan, we also have verses that tell us, وَفَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقَرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ, that the Qur'an was revealed in portions over a period of 23 years of prophethood. But secondly, we also have the Surah Al-Qadr, the verses that say, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, that it was sent down in the month, in the night of power. And then we have a hadith that basically explains this to us. What it tells us is that there's a station, in a sacred station in the heavens, to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the entirety of the Qur'an on the night of power. And from there, the revelation of the Qur'an started and continued to come down from there. So it kind of happened in these tanazzulan, in these two stages. Very good. Someone's asking I'll get to this in a minute. What is the best way to keep up some of the good that you establish during the month of Ramadan after the month of Ramadan is gone? Well, there's a lot of different things that can be done logistically and different techniques that people can use. Again, working in groups, checking in on each other, so on and so forth. The main thing that I'll recommend here, just as a very quick note to start with, that can help a person maintain some of the momentum gained during the month of Ramadan is intentionality. The niyyah, this is why there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says, "Niyyatul mu'min khayrun min amalihi." The intention of the believer is better and superior than even the action of the believer sometimes. And what I mean by that is, if we go into the month of Ramadan with the intention that whatever I'm going to do, whatever I'm going to learn, whatever I'm going to develop during the month of Ramadan is something that I plan to, I fully intend to, from even before, to maintain that from that point on forward, then that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward, that noble intention of the brother. We talked about, is it better to read the Quran in Arabic or in English with some understanding, to understand the meaning, so we understand the meaning. So we talked about that I don't think it necessarily has to be an either or proposition. I think there's a way to maintain both of them and try to, of course, a person has to, at the end of the day, realize what are they finding more momentum with, what are they benefiting from more, and definitely leaning it that way makes a whole lot of sense. Very good. So, there's a couple of questions about particularly managing family dynamics during the month of Ramadan. So someone's asking about, is it better to come to the masjid, more valuable, more beneficial to come to the masjid as a whole family, or to kind of maybe spend time at home with the family and pray together? This is a little bit of a tough question to answer for this reason. That you definitely want to come to the masjid as much as possible. It's the house of Allah. And the benefit that you're going to get here is unmatched to any other benefit that you're going to get elsewhere. However, and this is, you have to be very mindful and careful about this, for those who are capable, for those who have the willpower, the commitment, and even the kind of proficiency with the Quran, where they could basically be praying Taraweeh at home, as a family, reading the Quran together as a family at home, there's actually a lot of virtue in doing that. And that is extremely beneficial. One of the little known facts, about Ramadan during the time of the companions is that the majority of the companions used to actually conduct their own Ramadan nightly activities, their own Taraweeh, their own Qiyam in their homes with their families. But that also is partially due to the fact that they had that kind of spiritual strength, that we're not just going to stay at home and the next thing you know everyone's on their phone. Right? That we're going to stay at home and everyone eats ice cream and goes to sleep. Right? That they had the kind of spiritual strength to where they were going to be able to be home and still be able to be consistent with worshiping Allah. And secondly, of course, having the ability to be able to have that Quranic recitation and Taraweeh at home. Coming to the masjid for somebody who does not have that ability, coming to the masjid can be extremely beneficial because, again, strength in numbers, and you're able to find that strength and energy through the rest of the congregation. Wallahu ta'ala.
Sheikh, can you also just expand on this this idea or this question that's usually asked, is that there's so many huffaz in the community, and so what is the best scenario for them? There's a lot of brothers and there are a lot of sisters who are hafidhat. So what is the best course of action for them in the month of Ramadan?
Again, it goes back to the same thing. Two of the, I'll give you two examples. Two of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ who were particularly noted for being two of the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ when it came to the Qur'an. They are Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Aisha as-Siddiqa, the mother of the believers. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. They were two of the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. They personally, both of them, had handwritten their own mushaf, their own copy of the Qur'an during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. They were allowed by the Prophet to do that. Very knowledgeable when it came to the Qur'an. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu never led a taraweeh. He led taraweeh every single Ramadan and never led taraweeh in a masjid. Every single Ramadan, he would do the taraweeh in his home. And his family and his neighbors and his students would come and they would pray with him there. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, from that point on forward, she lived 50 years after the Prophet ﷺ. From that point on forward, she used to conduct her own taraweeh prayers for women in her home. Every single Ramadan. So there is a lot of value in having these intimate, quiet, focused, dedicated gatherings where people are praying together and listening and reciting the Quran. Now again, I understand that sometimes it takes a little bit of kind of like managing and organizing to set it up. But nevertheless, you know, anything good is, always requires a little bit of figuring out, a little bit of work, but it'll be well worth it, inshallah. It's a worthwhile investment. Someone's asking, is tajweed a requirement when reading the Qur'an? Meaning, is it a must? In theory, I'll put it this way, I would suggest that the question be phrased a little bit differently. Is tajweed important when reciting the Qur'an? Absolutely. وَرَتِّلْ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Absolutely. God emphasizes it. Okay? Allah emphasizes it. That being said, the reason why I'm suggesting rephrasing the question is because sometimes you can phrase the question in a way where you're presenting it as a mani'a. In fiqh terms, in Islamic terminology, we have a shart, a prerequisite, and then we have a mani'a. And those are two separate things. Okay? What I mean by that is, having tajweed is a prerequisite to reciting of the Qur'an, but not having tajweed is not a prohibition of reciting the Qur'an. Because if it's stated the wrong way, the notion that creates is, if I don't have perfect tajweed yet, I'm not allowed to read the Qur'an. So that's going to create a problem. Rather, what I suggest people do is continue reading the Qur'an and start learning tajweed. And what you'll learn is that it's actually not that difficult. And I'm not trying to come off, you know, condescending when I say it's not that difficult. It really truly is not. Allah will reward your efforts. Secondly, when one is reading the Qur'an by themselves, should the Qur'an be recited out loud or in secret? Which is better? He's not wrong. He's right. But generally speaking, whatever is easier for the person. Because again, the case could be made, if I'm a working professional, I'm sitting at my desk, right, and it's lunch break, obviously it's a month of Ramadan, I'm not going anywhere for lunch, and I want to sit there and read the Qur'an. Now you start reciting out loud, and now we have to call care. Alright? So, be mindful. Be mindful of your situation, right? So it just really depends on what works for you. You know, if I'm reciting the Qur'an at night in my home, I live in a small place, my children are sleeping, obviously if all of a sudden now I'm Abdul Basit, right? It's not sensible. whatever works for you. However, Allah does say something very beautiful in the Quran. وَلَا تَجْهَرْ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَبَتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. That moderation is always good. So reading in somewhat, it has been noted by the great scholars of the Quran, you know, people who had great discipline in reading the Quran, that they did say that reading at least with somewhat of an out loud voice, just kind of reading it loud enough to where you can hear what you're reading, actually helps to maintain the concentration and the focus in one's recitation. And then someone's asking if Ramadan, it's a good question, if Ramadan is so important, why was it mentioned so little in the Quran? So again, quality over quantity. Think about, could God have said anything greater than saying, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ أَلَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. The Quran you're reading, Allah is saying, guess what? I gave it to you in Ramadan. Done. End of story. Right? So quality over quantity. Wallahu ta'ala ala
bissawab. One last question I have for the Sheikh is that, especially now, for the upcoming probably 25, 30 years, Ramadan and school are going to coincide. How can, you know, especially with finals coming up in the month of Ramadan and then people taking, you know, May mini-mesters and especially with school coinciding with Ramadan, what's the best thing that you can advise us where we have to maintain our school, we have to maintain our academic standards, at the same time take care of our spirituality and establish a relationship with the Quran? How do we do that?
So, I'll say two things. Number one, I'd like to kind of address one kind of a person first. Someone who is, you know, trying to figure things out and trying to develop the spiritual strength and the fortitude to actually observe the month of Ramadan in its entirety. MashaAllah, you're on the right track. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing. Keep increasing. And just keep working towards, inshallah, improvement. I want to encourage that person. The second answer I want to give, the second group I'd like to address here, is I'm speaking a little bit more specifically to parents. And I somewhat wish he hadn't asked me this question, because my answer, I don't know. I don't actually like the notion of going around and telling people off and being a jerk. I don't try to do that. But at the same time, I'm very opinionated about this issue. As someone who literally was born and raised here in Dallas. So I'm speaking from a position of, you know, I'm speaking of from a position of authority, not because of some, you know, position or title. I'm speaking from a position of authority because I've been there, done that. I've been in the situation that your kids are in or are going to be in. And I will tell you that, like Sheikh Nadeem said, school is very important, education is really important, grades are really important, as you can tell from my tone, right? However, the faith of your children and the sanctity of their relationship with Allah is more important. And I don't want to sound doom and gloom, but I will say one thing, that a lot of times when we mess that up in the very delicate, sensitive, formative years, it gets really hard to repair that afterwards. I'll just humbly share with you how I approach this as a father. And if you think I'm wrong, we'll agree to disagree. And may Allah forgive me. But I will say, the way I approach this, that if my kids, by observing the month of Ramadan, end up not being able to go to school on a couple of days, or end up having to miss a couple of days of school, it doesn't bother me. Not in the least bit. I'm talking to the parents, not the kids. All right? That's a decision for the parents to make. But I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I don't think it has to be one or the other, either or. I think there's a way to do both. But if it does ever boil down to one or the other, my very humble opinion is that you choose the faith of your children and their relationship with Allah. Wallahu ta'ala anhu bissawab. Yeah, inshallah, lastly and finally, I just want to thank everyone for coming here tonight and joining us. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum. Of course, as Sheikh Nadeem mentioned, alhamdulillah, while I am a member here of the DFW Muslim community for the last 40 years, at the same time, I'm here in a bit of a different capacity with you here today. I'm here as a representative of our very humble but yet dedicated effort that we call Qalam. Qalam is an institution that we established. At the heart of it primarily is to establish a place of learning. The kind of place to learn, of learning where Sheikh Nadeem and I traveled halfway across the world 20, 30 years ago to go study our religion, that we can have that here in our community to develop our future imams, leaders, scholars, and the people who are going to lead our community forward. So alhamdulillah, that effort is ongoing. We're very happy to not just kind of visit, but to build a relationship and to very meaningfully have a relationship with the epic masjid and the community. So inshallah, this was the first Wednesday. For the next four Wednesdays, our instructors will be coming and doing lectures and programs. So we hope to see you here. Jazakumullah khairan.